Today we're continuing in the series, It Is God Who Redeems Us, with this being part five. Part five. If everything goes properly, this may be the finish of this. If not, we'll have a part six next week. So we'll see. To me, again, it's very inspiring knowing the time of year we're in, the series of sermons that have led up to this time. I'm always inspired by being able to look back and see how God is leading, guiding, and directing us, because it's not something you can map out unless God were to give it to you. This is what we're mapping out for a long period. But it doesn't work that way when it comes to sermons as a whole. They're given, and we go with those things. I go with those things, whatever's given. And then to see what is given, to me, is a very inspiring process, especially now at this time of year and everything that's built up to this point. So I hope we're able to continue to glean out of this series the things that God desires for us, because He desires mightily to share with us. We are exceedingly blessed as God's people that He wants to share so much with us, and He's given us so much. He truly has. And when you consider different ones through time that we've already talked about and the small amount they had about God's purpose and God's plan, it was a relationship. God worked with them to mold and fashion different ones for the first 4,000 years, and not a lot was given to them except about His way of life, that He was God, and He dealt with them separately. After the church was established, after Christ's time, it began to spread in a sense of how the church or people were being worked with, but much more being given, a sharing of God's purpose and God's plan in a much greater way as far as what Christ gave, and then the disciples as they were given to expound upon those things and add to those things, much more being given. So again, awesomely inspiring then to think about all the eras of the church that are past now, all the things the church has gone through that led up to an apostasy, and finally that first 3.5 years that led to the reestablishing of the church again, that's mentioned in Revelation 12, and how God established a remnant to continue on till this is complete. So again, incredible times we're going through, incredible things we're experiencing, but God just continues to give us more, share with us more and more, and I hope you find that as exciting as I do. I don't know if you do, but I find it immensely exciting to recognize that God Almighty is sharing so much with us about His purpose, about His plan, about how He's been doing things for such a long time. And it helps us then to appreciate more deeply what He's done, how He's done it, all that He's put into it, sacrifice, given, patience. It really is incredible. If we can grasp a little bit or even a lot about the patience He's had with each one of us, it helps us then to grasp more fully the patience God has had, the mercy, and the love He has for His plan over this past 6,000 years. It's quite incredible. I want to pick up the last verse we looked at last week and we've talked about before. In 2 Corinthians 5, I'm just going to read it to you quickly, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So much meaning in this, because it's about what we're living. That's how we're able to fulfill such a thing, to reflect Christ's life, to be a witness. Other scriptures talk about it, being able to be a witness in a sense of the truth of God, the Word of God, the might of God working in and through His Son, because we're begotten of God's Spirit. We're in the body of Christ, the church of God, and this is that witness to the world, how we live our lives. It's a witness of Christ working, because we can't do this on our own. We can't know the truth. We can't live the truth. We can't continue to have and be inspired, moved, and motivated by God's Spirit, except we yield to this process and want it and desire it and fight for it. And then God paves the way for us. He truly does. And so ambassadors, another way of expressing this, we should be reflecting then in our lives, wherever we are, whatever we do, His life in us, as though God were pleading through us. And who listens? The world doesn't care. The world really doesn't care about what God is doing or the truth of God and so forth. That's an incredible thing to grasp, the direction that we're moving as a church as well. Anyway, it goes on to say here, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so we've been talking a lot about this, being reconciled to God, what this involves. For He made, I'm just going to read it as it is, as I've gone through and explain what some of these words mean. Again here, the best translation, for He has made or brought forth. We talked about those words, what they mean. Sin on behalf of us. And so we addressed this last week, what these words mean, just like the word at the last part of this. We understand here that he brought forth. What did he bring forth? He has made or brought forth him. And it's not about, it's about what Christ is doing, but it's something that Christ was going to address. That's what he brought forth, that which needed to be addressed. It's sin that needs to be addressed. And so this word for here, as we talked about last Sabbath, is used in a figurative sense in the Greek language to mean for the sake of or concerning or behalf of. So again here, for he has made or brought forth sin on behalf of us or concerning us. And that's what the verse is about. The reason I'm spending some time going through this is because the Protestant world has so messed these things up and distorted and twisted things that it's confusing to people what it's really saying. And so this is what he's done, his life, what he brought, what he has done as far as being our Passover. And we should be able to read it as such. But so often because of this junk and how it's written in the past, it misconstrues things. He was never made sin for us. I mean, that riles me up when I think about it. He was made sin for us, as it states it there. To me, it's totally irritating. It's like when they try to paint God as being this wrathful God, a vengeful God, and that's the way of God. No, it isn't. And because people haven't been taught about the love of God. Yes, there comes a time when God has to execute judgment because that's what's righteous. And that's the type of world we live in right now, where God is in the process here of beginning to execute judgment of things that are coming to a head. And so all the scriptures throughout the Bible leading up to the time we live in right now of what God is going to do to mankind, because mankind doesn't care, because mankind wants his own way. Sick, perverted, distorted. Anyway, continuing on here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, being redeemed is a lifelong process. It's about a process of becoming reconciled to God. The holy days we're coming up to, the Passover period, is about a process and the beginning of that process of being reconciled to God. Of all the sacrifice that God the Father and Christ have gone through, and all who have ever lived before us. We've read the stories about Jacob and going back, Abraham, whoever, and time. All the sacrifice, all the work, and the things that were revealed in their lives about God's plan and God's purpose. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Joshua the Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. Beautiful. We are God's elect, those whom God has called, chosen, selected. He chooses to call us. We don't know why. Why me over someone else? It's good for us to think about those things and then see our life for the reality of what it is and recognize how merciful and patient God is with us and just thankful to be a part for whatever God has purposed and given us the opportunity of being a part of. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God had a purpose of that which he had determined before anything was ever created. And even the numbers involved and so forth, 144,000 and what would take place after the millennium is established. All these things are there, but it's all about a purpose and how people are going to be drawn and called. The first 4,000 years are awesome. Those who were elect at that time, not very many. 4,000 years and not very many whom God worked with to mold and fashion, to be a part of the government of that 144,000. Spent personal time with them, molding and fashioning those things within them that they needed to fulfill what they're going to accomplish. And so, again, according to the foreknowledge of God, God had a purpose. The different ones would be called through time, just like the stories we've gone through. God had a purpose that there would be a son. His name would be Jacob, and he was going to change that name then to Israel. All that was predetermined. It doesn't just happen on the spur of the moment that God says, oh, you wrestled with me and you didn't give up. Your name is Israel. It's like, you know, to me that is so stupid and lame to be that narrow-minded, and yet that's the way of so much of the world that calls itself Christian, because they can't help it. They don't grasp the might and power of God and the purpose of God and the planning of God and all that's gone into making it possible that you can sit here today. Awesome. And that we have a part, just because he has a purpose that he's going to fulfill. And someone is going to fulfill that purpose, just like it talks about in Revelation. Let no one take your crown. When God gives us that opportunity, whether it be, and that's primarily speaking of the first resurrection, but at any time, that crown of life, that to become a part of the God family and what that means. And so those who live on into the millennium, that's being offered. And yet, look at the vast numbers of people who've been so flippant about loyalty, obedience, unity, and a desire to be at one with God, and have gone off and done other things and become weak and let down, doing their own thing, feeling like they can get by with it. Nobody gets by with anything. God knows everything. Everything in our minds, every thought of our mind, God knows. No one else does, well, Christ and God the Father. But that power has, no one else has. And so, what an awesome thing that God is so merciful to us, so patient with us, that we can be called the elect, the selected, the chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit. So it can't be done without God's Holy Spirit. So something has to happen to sanctify through the Spirit, sanctify us, set us apart. Where does it start? Passover. Well, an awesome thing to understand, how we're redeemed. Unto obedience. That's the purpose of it. God begins to call us and draw us, and we learn. We have to make choices. Is this what I'm going to live? Because that requires obedience. I'm going to strive to be obedient to the way of life God has revealed to me. I'm going to fight against my own nature. I choose to fight against my nature because of that, because I want what He's placed before me. And yet the vast majority have gone before us who have been called, have gone by the wayside. Yet to fight for this. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Joshua the Christ came to address sin, bring it to the forefront. He's the one that God had set apart to be born in time, to come into existence. Grace unto you. That word entails so much because it's about all these things. It's about being able to receive the love of God, because we can't receive that until He draws us. He's not showing that love to the world because they're not being drawn yet. He's letting people go on their own, do their own thing, to establish a different witness. But we've been blessed to be drawn, to receive of that love, which means the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the patience of God, the inspiration of God. He gives us of His Holy Spirit to be inspired, to be encouraged, to be motivated, to be moved, so that we can be stirred up to fight against these things. And we receive that Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day, that which we can receive of God, so we keep fighting, so we can be moved and motivated and inspired in God's Word and hold on to what He's given us. And peace. We're able to experience something that the world just can't experience in the same way at all, not even close. It's just a life of drama in the world. Drama, 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 the opposite of peace. And we're blessed to really to receive something that is from God, that is a true peace. So much so that God uses the name Jerusalem to reflect what He's building. A city, a way, a peace, a life of peace within His family. So grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Joshua the Christ. Indeed. You know, we should cry out in thankfulness, gratefulness, appreciation, humility, who, according to His abundant mercy, it's not just mercy, it's abundant. And the more we grow and the longer we've been in God's church, the more we come to understand that. Because we can just keep repenting and keep fighting, and God will continue to forgive us if we're striving to be genuine and true to Him in every way and honest with Him in every way. According to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a lively or a living hope. And so, it's an incredible thing here in the Greek language, a living hope is something that comes alive. It's a hope. It's not something that's just filled with, like, when people in the world, they have hope, but they might hope for various things, they want various things, and so they hope for those things, and they hope certain things will happen in life, but this is alive. This is something that God gives us because of His plan and purpose and knowledge of what He's doing in our lives and our minds and where this is leading us. We have a hope that's alive. The world doesn't have this. We know what's getting ready to happen to the world and why. We know what's right on the other side of it, which gives us a living hope to carry us through the worst of times, even death, if that be the case. Because there are going to be people in God's church who die before this is over with. Their lives aren't over with. God has the power to resurrect, whether it be to spirit life in the first resurrection or even to physical life. Our lives are in God's hands. So I'm just letting you know. Don't let down, give up when various things happen in people's lives as a part of a cycle of life, especially in the times we're getting ready to go through. Candidly, God is sparing, going to spare people a lot of suffering in some cases. Need to think about that. Because what's coming, what happened here in Texas is puny. What you lived through for a very short time here, you might not have felt it at the time, but it's very puny compared to what's getting ready to happen in this world. The suffering, the hurt, the pain. It's the worst times of all human life in front of us. The shorter, truly hope and pray, it's going to be for a short time. But for some, you know, I think of different situations where I've known of people who have lived and died in God's church who wanted to see it to the end. You don't know what you're saying sometimes. You don't know what you're going to go through. You don't realize how hard it's going to be. There are often times in life that death is a blessing because our lives are in God's hands and He has the power to resurrect them. And we have to grasp that and understand that and live by that. Who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Joshua the Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away. Everything that mankind has and works for and experiences in this life, short-lived. Life doesn't last long. When you're 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, maybe even 50 and 55. Death can seem a long way away, but it's not. It's close. In human life, it's always close. And you never know when something's going to happen in life. That's the way of life, physical life. That's why it's such an awesome thing that our lives are in God's hands. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, continues on forever. We really can't grasp that. We can strive to appreciate it, think about that, hold on to it, know that it's true, but we can't grasp that life yet, what it's going to be like, let alone what it's going to be like to live in a millennial period where there's one government and one church, where people aren't oppressing others like they are today in the world. No worrying about politics and people cursing each other and slandering one another. This world has gotten so vile. It's getting so much more vile. It's sick. It's sick from the top to the bottom. We are kept by or through the power of God. What a blessing. Through faith, because of what God gives us to believe, to see, to know. How blessed are we that we know and see the truth? And the more you yield yourself to God and become more at one with God, that means to be in agreement with God's word. You agree with His way of life. You agree with what we are, with what needs to be conquered and overcome. You agree. You see the beauty of living His way of life, of the way of peace, of the way of love towards others, not of selfishness and greed and getting what we can for ourselves and not caring about others, and on it goes as far as mankind is concerned. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last or the end time. That's what it's about. This is where God's beginning to reveal it. First resurrection. It's going to reveal it powerfully to the world. Now the world's not going to be in darkness any longer in the sense of what they've grown up to believe, whatever that belief might be, either about God or Christianity or other gods and so forth. There's not going to be any more doubt in people's minds because it's going to be right there smack in front of them. 144,000, Christ himself able manifest, they're going to be able to see them, talk to them in so many cases. We can't comprehend that world yet, but it's right there in front of us. So these things are ready to be revealed, this salvation, in a very powerful way, where finally everyone is going to have opportunity, not just a few that have been called over 6,000 years. What an incredible milestone to realize where mankind is at a point of a change that is so dramatic in its life and how we live for the whole world. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Prayerfully we do greatly rejoice in what God has given to us and what's getting ready to happen, what God is getting ready to give by his government ruling the world. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many or various trials. It's part of life, isn't it? Hardships, trials, especially for living this way of life, because the world doesn't receive this way of life. They look down upon anyone who strives to live this way of life. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perishes. So we learn something here, that what God is doing in the mind and what he's giving to us as far as this unity, this ability to see and know him, that's what life is all about. That's the riches of life. Not what's physical. Though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Joshua the Christ. So on and on it goes, talking about this process of those things that are going to be given to us and what it means that Joshua is going to be able to be, he's going to be manifest to the whole world. The whole world's not going to be in ignorance anymore. I mean, it's hard to grasp a hold of that, but to realize that's where we are. Whom having not seen you love. What an incredible life we live. We know by the power of God's Spirit. There's just a knowing you have by God's Spirit. And you're able to love whom you've never seen physically. You don't have to see because they're not physical anyway. But even if they manifest themselves physically, that's not what it's all about. It's about the mind, and it's about the thought and the relationship, the fellowship. Just like we experience and begin to experience and grow in as far as the church is concerned, and then we realize what it's like when we don't have that in the same way and how dangerous it is not to have it. It's dangerous not to have fellowship with God the Father and Christ on a daily basis. And it's dangerous not to have fellowship with one another, because then we can begin to let down as our nature is prone to do, to back away from, and not to recognize the value of what we need and need to have on a regular basis, because this is where God is. This is where God works. He works in his people. He works in the minds and the lives of his people. And then to be able to share that with one another, you can't put a price on that. And sometimes we don't grasp that. When's the last time we met here? Was it February, March last year? Or the whole group got together?
No, we got canceled last time.
What's that?
We got canceled that last time because COVID popped up.
Well, I know that March was the last one we had in Florida, and then I basically ended it for everyone at that point in time. But I didn't know if you had gotten together up to that time. I think it was the first weekend of March, March the 10th or something like that, nearly a year ago now. So, okay, so right there on the target of when we last had it. So that's a long time. Now, some were able to get together, if not most perhaps, in different places together in fellowship on the Feast of Tabernacles during that period. But regularly on the weekly Sabbath, that's a long time. And we're to learn from that. To treasure that, to treasure what it means then. Sometimes we don't grasp or treasure something until it's not there. And that happened a lot during the apostasy, when all of a sudden everything had been stripped away and you had to, things changed. You had to struggle, you had to fight to try to hold on to retain what we had before, and it wasn't there in the same way at all. And those things became far more valuable because they were far fewer, even as brethren and fellowship was concerned, where you might have been meeting together one Sabbath with 380 or whatever in one location, 400, 200, 100, whatever it might be, and all of a sudden the majority of that is gone. It's a hard thing to go through. So we've lived through an apostasy, a prophesied apostasy that would happen at the end time, one of the last things to happen before Christ returned. Incredible. So in whom having not seen you love, and though you have not seen him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and esteem, as the words mean, as glorious. God, to esteem God, to esteem Christ, their way of life, his way of life, as glorious, awesome, beautiful, wonderful, exciting, inspiring. Receiving the end or the purpose or the conclusion of your faith. So there's a purpose that God has given us, that which we can live by. When you talk about faith, it's a way of life to be lived. It's something that God gives us as a matter of the truth. And then we, if we believe it and choose to live by it, it's what faith is all about. Even the salvation of your lives, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So when I read something like this, I can't help but think of those in the first 4,000 years. They didn't have much knowledge. They really didn't. And though some of the prophets were given a lot to write, they didn't know the things they were writing about, all that it meant. Isaiah wrote a lot of things about the Messiah, but he didn't know what they meant. He didn't grasp and comprehend the fullness of what they meant. He didn't know the things we're going to read about on Passover night and what the Messiah was to suffer through. They didn't grasp, as Christ told them when he walked with the two individuals we read last Sabbath, as they were walking along. And Peter was one of them. And they heard those words. And explaining, well, as he said it himself, wasn't it right and proper, according to what is written, that he should suffer to fulfill what was written? Because they didn't grasp what it was, that he was a Passover and what that meant to them personally yet. Not fully, not even at that moment after the resurrection. They started grasping those things on Pentecost when all of a sudden God poured out his Spirit and everything they'd ever heard the Messiah say to them, they started to click on a spiritual plane. Now they knew. Beautiful. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, dug up, looked up, desired, read other things that had been written, wanting to know, wanting to understand, but it wasn't for their time yet. It wasn't to be taught yet. And if they knew it, they would teach it because that's their job. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? Though they didn't grasp it fully, how it would come, through what method, through what means. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. You know, people twist and distort some of this and say, see, he was alive. No, he wasn't. It's the same Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit about the Messiah. It's about Christ. The things that were written by the prophets about Christ. It's that same Spirit. But God has to give it to when it's known, when it's revealed, when it's grasped. So it says, searching what manner of what time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So they were given things to write about him. They were given certain knowledge that there was going to be a Messiah, which they believed in, and even in the time that he was coming into Jerusalem. They believed that he was the Messiah, but they had no comprehension what this was going to entail in the next few days. When it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, they didn't see that. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you through those who have preached the gospel, the good news. So God has reserved those things to be revealed at different times. And Pentecost was a beginning of 31 AD, a beginning to teach these things massively then with knowledge and insight and understanding of what it all meant. And that just grew and grew and grew as far as the establishment of the church. Who have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit, because there's no other way to teach. There's no other way to know. And for us to receive it, we have to have the Holy Spirit. I could go out here in the lobby, invite people in, have them sit down, and listen to the same thing you're listening to. Nothing. They might like a story about Jacob wrestling with God and hear something they'd never heard before, that it was God who manifested himself as a physical human being, but they're not going to grasp it. They can't know the meaning of those things that we talked about in sermon. They can't. Because it takes God's Holy Spirit. God has to reveal what is true. That's an amazing thing to understand. It's the only reason we're here is because God gives us His Spirit to know the truth. That It's nothing you can do by all the research in the world, all the study in the world. You can be an expert in Greek and Hebrew, and it's not going to help you one iota. Little pun on words there. Anyway, not one jot or tittle will anywise pass. Anyway, my jokes aren't so good. Preach the gospel unto you through the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So it comes from God Almighty. God is a source. It's the Holy Spirit. He sends it down. He gives it to whomever he wills. Which things the angels desire to look into, because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They don't have access to God's Holy Spirit. That's for his family. Different. So they receive knowledge, and they want to know what is being revealed at any moment in time. And so their excitement of things they've seen God reveal, as far as those who've been faithful to God, has been what God has shared with different ones through time, because God has always been working in the past 6,000 years with individuals to prepare and mold and fashion them, and they've watched and they've listened to what's been revealed at any moment in time, and they're excited by it because they don't know where it's going either. And so they learn as God reveals it to his people and to the church, so they desire to know what's being said and why. And so does the demonic world, but that's another matter. Which things the angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's like taking control. Don't just let life happen. We have choices to make. We have to be in control. We have to desire to be in control of our lives. No one else can be. It's a matter of choices. And so we know that the right control comes through the inspiration and help of God's Spirit to do the right things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Especially now, to realize the times we live in. And realizing, as I've been talking about, how dangerous it is not to have fellowship, not to have contact with one another. Somehow I lost my spot. Okay, be sober and rest upon the hope, rest upon your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Joshua the Christ. So God's continually revealing things to us about him and about his plan and purpose, and sharing more and more with us about what he's done, how he's done it, why he's done it, and so forth, and just building those things up for us more and more. And so it comes from God to Christ to the church. That's how God works. As obedient children, obedient, obedient. And yet sometimes people just aren't obedient. They allow themselves to do things that aren't right. They allow themselves to think things that aren't right. They indulge themselves in things that are not right. And this is not a time for that. This is a time to clean things up quickly, speedily, with great repentance and a great desire to be a part of what God is offering us. Because every year I mention it, some won't be here. Between now and the Feast of Tabernacles. That's an incredible thing to grasp and comprehend. But it's true, because God's refining the church and cleansing our lives, cleansing the church. Because it's going to be a certain state in a certain place by the time of Christ's coming. And that should be sobering to us. That should be a fearful thing to fear, not latching on to, conquering, fighting against the things God has given us the access, the ability to do, because it's a shame for us not to fight against things that God has given us the power to fight, especially this up here. We have the power. It's available to us. That's why prayer is so important, going on and on. So again, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust. Don't just give in to whatever you want in life and somehow excuse it away and make excuse for it. There's no excuse for disobedience. We know what is required. As in your ignorance before we were called, but as he who called you is holy, that's the way God is. It's just God. Thank God. Everything from his Holy Spirit that cries out how he is, what he is, who he is. That knowledge, the truth he gives to us, to me is an exciting thing, because the mind he wants to share with us, his mind, the Word made flesh, all those things that mean the same thing. It's the mind of God, the revelatory thought of God, which we've known for a long time what that means. The revelatory thought, the mind of God communicated to us in our minds. So we can make choices to be at one with it, to agree with it or disagree with it. And our actions reflect whether we agree or disagree. And God refines those things out then. But as he who called you as holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. It's about conduct. It can be about conversation, as some translations have, but it's about conduct. It's what we live. So often, though, that does come out of our mouth. But it's what comes out of our mouth comes out of here first. It's in the mind. It's how we think towards others. That's why we say the things we do, whether we are in unity and oneness with God or not. So again, we're to set aside the wrong ways and practices, if you will, and strive to live what is right. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's the way we're to become. What an awesome thing to think our minds are being transformed so that we can be, exist of that same mind. Awesome. Then if you call on the Father, your prayers to God Almighty, who without partiality judges according to everyone's work, God looks at us, what are we doing? Are we working? What are we working at? For self, our selfishness, to be deceptive, or working at seeking to be at one and in unity and oneness with God? Conduct yourselves through the time of your stay. Some have it talking about sojourning. It's like being a stranger in a foreign land and you're journeying there in a different region. Well, we're very much like that because the rest of the world isn't on this journey with us. And we know how the world receives us, and we're blessed to be on it. Incredible. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. A lot has gone into bringing us to where we are now and where we're about to be. A lot of work with a lot of people. A lot of people through time with whom God has worked, let alone all the work that God the Father and then Christ have done all the time that they have been at work doing the things that they are. Incredible. So again, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct and the ways of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Again, I love these verses. When we look at what God has given to us, especially since 2005 on, and understanding there's only been ever one eternal, existing, almighty God. Not two. We learned a long time ago, as things were being restored, Herbert Armstrong grasped, knew God gave to him. There was no Trinity. There was no Holy Spirit, they call it Holy Ghost, a being that's called the Holy Ghost, that there's no such thing. It's simply the power of God, the might of God, the truth of God, the way of God, the being of God. And they have so messed up the world with what's been twisted and distorted, a being who's over all that. So again, talking about Christ, for he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So it talks about the last times. When was that? After 4,000 years? Last times. And for the last 2,000 years, we've been getting closer and closer to the end time. But it's still in the last times that God has done so much more in the last 2,000 years in the sense of how many have been worked with and preparing for his kingdom. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. That's why I love that story we just read last week. As they walked along and he manifested himself or came along and they didn't know who it was. And then he broke bread with them and all of a sudden it was given to them to see who he was. Though he had the same appearance, they still didn't recognize him because God has the power to cloud the mind from being able to see even that which is physical right in front of you. And so it was. They didn't know who he was. Their hearts burned, it said, within themselves at what he was saying, but they couldn't, as he talked about the prophets and the things that were to happen to the Christ, that he had to suffer, and so he explained those things to them at that time, and then manifested and then disappeared right in the midst of the whole group of them. Incredible. Can't imagine being in an environment like that. Because it talks about one place where it's like they'd seen a ghost, you know. It's like, these things don't happen. Somebody not there, and all of a sudden they're there, and it's like, anyway, a little scary. Since you have purified your lives, how do we do that? Purify our lives in obeying the truth. choices, choices, choices ever before us in obeying the truth through the Spirit, because you can't do it on your own. So this all goes together. We can obey the truth through the Spirit. You have to cry out to God for help of His Holy Spirit to do what is right, to live what is right, to think what is right. You can't do it on your own. You can't decide in the morning when you're going to get up that you're going to live a different sort of way and act different toward people. You can try all you will, but it's not going to be filled with God and the truth unless God's in it. And that makes it true and powerful when God is in it through the power of His Spirit, when He gives that help. Obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, nothing that's fake, nothing that's put on, nothing that's trying to get something back, nothing that's trying to look better or be received in a wrong way. It's genuine and true. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's a series of sermons right there. What that means in our lives, how we're to live that. Sincere love of the brethren. Loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Can't do that without God's Holy Spirit. Having been born again, begotten of God's Holy Spirit, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now it abides in us. What an awesome thing. The Word of God, the truth of God. It's awesome. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Cutting in here in the middle of thought. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. And so, again here, God made manifest His Son through what He had to go through, had to die, and for what purpose, and so forth, and finally revealed Him after 4,000 years, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. So that we can, we're the only ones who can decide we want to be a part of that. We're the only ones who can decide we want to enter into that battle, into that fight, because it's a fight to fight your own human nature. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, wherever we are in time. Because we're talking here to past 2,000 years, people have been reading this. Looking for the blessed hope, almost, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Joshua the Christ. Elohim. Christ. Incredible. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto Himself His own people. More so in a sense of the body than ever before, because over the past 2,000 years, there has been that which has been allowed within the body so that people could learn from that, and some things have been allowed to continue on and exist but not be a part of fellowship. And that's been a reality of the church ever since I've been in it until, well, it still exists because some are not going to be here by the feast. I don't know how, one, two, three, I don't know. But I know it's true. Every year it's true. And so this is a part of a process here. And God allows, but He's not allowing that to the same extent anymore. The body is being cleansed. I hope everyone understands that. Because no one is going to be able to continue on into a period of time with deception and lying before God. God's not going to allow it, not in this body. Because of what's going to be given to this body, whether not just talking about the first resurrection, but talking about those who live into the millennium. And what it means to receive that kind of honor and that kind of recognition. It's not a small thing. So again here, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto Himself His own people, zealous for good works. So good works, I mean just living what is good and right before God, with God's help. And that doesn't just happen. You have to fight for it. And a good part of this is you don't just work, you have to be zealous in your work. That means you have to really work hard. It doesn't just happen. You've got to fight against this. You've got to work. Speak or preach, as was being exhorted here to Titus, these things and exhort and rebuke or correct with all authority. Let no one despise you, That word that I love, what it means. It means don't let anyone examine all sides of it and question what's being said. Say what you say. Say what is true from God, and the authority stands true, and God will take care of the rest. Because this happens within the body. It's still happening to this day, where sometimes people resist and fight against various things that are said and done, and because we have our own way, we want to do something, and so sometimes things may be said in a way that are kind of revealing of what's going on in the mind, some jealousy, some envy, something that's in someone's craw, so to speak, of something that they just can't shake, and so they'll speak in a manner to some of God's own ministry in a way that is really, really, really disgusting. Still happens. Sad. Because if we can't acknowledge and understand how we're to talk and speak to the ministry, we're definitely not striving to do what we need to do with our brethren, with one another. That's the lesson in so much of that. Because we're to love one another mightily so. And everything that comes out of our mouth to one another should be filled with that. In the way we think toward them, the way we judge and think, it better be according to what God judges, in unity and harmony with God. And not holding something of the past against anyone, not looking down upon anyone. If anyone does that, something's wrong in your mind. If you're looking down on anyone, so on and on it goes. Chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject or under, or to, that's what it means here, principalities or rule. It's, some have used this in times past in the church about government in the world and people in the world, and there's a respect there that's to be shown and so forth, but that is not what this is about as a whole and by any manner. It's about government. It's about the church and powers, authority. To obey, as has been translated here, magistrates. It's a compound word. It just seems it's repeating something here in a stronger way. To obey authority. Now it adds obey to authority. So again here, to be subject to and then to obey. There are certain things that God gives to us that we have to examine ourselves, just like what it might be for the feast here and what we're doing, and that's what we're doing. And we, of the right spirit, are going to embrace it and make the most of it and respond within a week here, and not 2 weeks to 3 weeks and a month, and then say, well, I meant to. Sorry. So we have to fight against this sometimes, and we have to do and respond to things in a order, because we love God. We love God's church. We want order. We want unity. We want things to work well. We pray about those things so they'll work well. But sometimes we don't, and that's where the problem is. So we're all judged accordingly. So going on here, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one, or toward anyone, to speak evil slanderously or cuttingly, in a cutting manner. I heard something this past week that really perturbed me royally. Said from one person to another. And it makes it hard. But this is the only correction that's going to be received, and hopefully they can receive it. We need to be careful how we speak to one another. In this case, a minister over them. Not in a cutting way, not in a degrading way, but respectfully. If we can't do that, because that reveals if we're that way truly toward God, how we are able to be toward one another. And if we fail in some of the most orderly things in the sense of what's, when you speak about government, if we can't do that, then how can we do that within what, how we're governed in our lives by God's Spirit and how we treat each other? Anyway, to speak evil of no one, nor toward no one in a bad way, a wrong way, to not get into fights, in other words, be a peacemaker, work toward peace. So if somebody says something cutting or harmful to someone else, that's not being a peacemaker. What are you holding on to? What grudge? What jealousy? What is it that's in your craw that you can't forgive? What is it? You're the only one that can answer that. But yielding, showing all meekness unto everyone. And so the point is, it goes through all this. If we can't do it, if they couldn't do it toward Titus, that's what the admonition was from Paul, they're not doing it toward one another. And they need to repent of what they're doing. Incredible. Showing all meekness unto everyone. For there are times, again, a very poor translation here, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. That's not what it's saying. It says, for there are times that all of us have been without understanding and we've acted foolishly. It's what it's about in context. Disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice, even in envy, hateful and hating one another. But that should never be in God's church, should it? But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. So again, God is our Savior first and foremost. So there's a bit of a play on some of these words and what it's talking about here. Just as God Almighty, as I pointed out, has been pointed out, like starting in 2005, that God is the King of Kings. He is, if you will, the Savior of all mankind. It's clearly in Scripture. And He's given those titles to Christ. He's given all authority and all power to Christ. And so they refer to Him. So this is something, in essence, that God, it's like God showing, I have done this, but I have done it through my Son to you. This now appeared. This is what's been revealed to everyone, God's purpose. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So none of us have been called because of how good we were. None of us came through the apostasy because of how good we were. It's because of God's purpose and God's plan and God's calling. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So over and over again, it's done by the cleansing in our minds, done by God's Holy Spirit. The renewing, the strength of life, the mind that's being changed and transformed, it can only be done on a spirit plane by God's Holy Spirit, who He poured out on us abundantly through Joshua the Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So again, going back to this thing about various things of being of one mind, because when it talks about obeying authority, as it talks about in the first part of the chapter here, chapter 3, it's about seeking to be of one mind, seeking to be of the same mind with God and unity and harmony with God and the order that He gives us to live by. And so I thought I'd just throw some things out here. Again, there are so many things here that can be talked about. I do want to mention here before I continue on here that has to do with things that are sometimes passed down. And so I want to just take a moment here to clarify a few things that have been stated as far as the COVID and meetings and so forth. Again, all the things that I've given in times past have to do with a protection of God's people and God's church, and that we need to be wise and strive to do the best we can with what we're going through. And so questions are still being asked about meals and getting together for meals. And candidly, again, I don't know how many ways I can say this. The primary thing I'm concerned about is how we conduct ourselves in the meetings and those things that are organized by the church or given a special permission by the church to be able to do on the Sabbath, because it's about protecting the church against anything that might happen, anything that someone could find fault with and condemn and have any authority against in any fashion or form, not to give them reason, because there's always that spirit that works in the world to do that. And so we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in how we administer things and work with things. So that's why some of these things are given. So people want to go out and eat before they come to services, get together with some people, fine. You have to judge and decide that. I didn't organize it. We're not organizing it as a church. It's your doings. I've tried to give some guidelines that we need to strive to live within certain guidelines. 4, 6, maybe 8 people, especially if you're outside. Sometimes you can eat outside. We ate outside this morning, a little cool, a little damp, but without sitting in line for 45 minutes to an hour. We said, yes, it was great. So other people out there without masks on, you're supposedly within 6 feet, whatever. Your life's in God's hands. You strive to do the best you can do with what you have. Your protection, your life is in God's hands. But you have to be wise in how you administer various things as well. People that get together afterwards, I mentioned last week how that we got together at a Japanese restaurant. 8 people. Now, I don't advise people getting together in large groups like that as a whole. But if you're spread out like they do at a Japanese restaurant, you're far away from each other. The couple of people you maybe been around, well, anyway, fits within the guidelines. That's what we're striving to do. But if you get a bunch of people together at a long table and you're all sitting beside each other, we might as well not wear masks in Sabbath services at all. But we do, because there's a wisdom in that right now, and we're striving to live by it. Some people don't believe in masks. Some people have here all kind of conspiracy stuff out here, have all kinds of ideas about shots and against shots or for shots. And I've seen both sides and so many things that have been sent around and given and so forth. And both sides are riddled with errors and twisting and lies. Both sides. And so you have to wade through that kind of garbage, asking God for His help and His guidance and His Holy Spirit to lead and guide you and direct you through the various things, because you want to strive to do what's best and right. And so there are certain things we yield to because of government, but there are certain things as a matter of wisdom as well. And people shouldn't condemn one another. It's already happening within the church. There are people who want to know, well, are you for shots or against shots? And if you're for shots, which shots are you for? And which ones are you against? You're an adult. You make your own decision. This is not a matter of God telling everyone you should or should not do a certain matter. And you do not have the right to condemn anyone for doing one or the other, whether they do or they don't. It's as bad as makeup thing. Except this may have to do with other things that happen in life as well. But you have to choose and decide. If you don't do it, fine, but don't judge anyone else. If you do take it, don't judge anyone else for not. Because we've already got some of this going on in the church, and it shouldn't be that way. It's divisive. And I'm not going to tell you whether, okay, Pfizer, Moderna, Johnson & Johnson, though I will be honest with you and tell you, I'm waiting for Johnson & Johnson. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's my decision. It's for myself. And I don't, just because I'm going to take it, if I can, I may not be able to. I may be dead for that. I don't know. So, but that's my plan. Because of what I just certain things are, when that one shot they give you, and then they have to give you another, you think, what? I want to just take one. Get it over with. Whenever that comes along, if it's March, April, May, June, July, but I know that I can't travel overseas if I don't have it. And so I'm going to take it because of that. I'm going to take it within the United States as well, because traveling, it's probably going to come here as well. Some people may not be able to travel on flights if they don't have it, because you never know what the government's going to do. Because they're talking about that more and more in Europe, about having a kind of passport that if you don't have it, you can't fly. So you have to make your own choices. So if anyone finds fault with me, shame on you. Yeah. You have to make your own choices. I'm not going to find fault with you. This isn't a spiritual decision. It's a physical one. Physical, physical, physical. If it kills me, it kills me. If it causes something else in my body, so be it. You do things every day of your life that have to do with your body. You pump so many chemicals into it. Shame on you. I'm just kidding. And we suffer because of it in this world, because of everything you go and buy out there. You can't live perfectly organically in life. You may strive to do it, and that's be a very wise thing to strive to do. Hope you understand what I'm saying. Anyway, so as far as organize something from the church, I'm not organized, just like here, because this is our first time meeting. We're not trying to set up anything for anyone to eat together at all. If some want to go out and eat together, that's their choice. It's a choice. But I don't want to have people feel pushed into doing anything at this point, but I do want us to get into a process here where we are striving to meet more often together. So talk to Naomi about this. And we're going to try to work toward meeting twice a month from now on, if we can, or as soon as we can get something set up, and you'll be notified about that, because it's being made clear that we need to do this, okay? talking about meeting together. What you do before and after services, that's your business. We organize the service. You organize your food. It's one reason we're not having potlucks as a whole, because I just don't want people to get into that situation right now that you can bring it to services or have it at services. If it's in your own home and somebody brings something over and you've decided to, you have four or five together or whatever it is, again, your choice, your business. But as far as doing something on a big scale and within the church, we're just not doing it because, again, something could come back on the church. It's a matter of protection. So, I hope that's all about shots and everything else as far as whether or not people meet together and so forth. Because you can't make choices, you can't make decisions. Everyone's not the same. They don't live in the same circumstances. Just like Cincinnati, we get together every week. We've been around each other so much that if we have a larger group to get together or meet together somewhere, they're together all the time. We've gotten accustomed to and follow very closely as a, in that respect, the things we're supposed to be striving to do. And probably a third of the group up there, I don't know, have had COVID already, and a bunch of them have had shots already, and starting to more and more, it seems like. And so I'm not as concerned. So again, every area is a little different. So I hope you understand the spirit of what I'm saying. There's no hardened rule. Well, because I mentioned one time about a handful, which is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's like, if you're 6, you're sinning. I didn't say that at all. You know, it's again, it's a judgment, and people, it varies from area to area, and I'm not going to get into that. That's not my job. What it says here is my job. What God has given to us as far as His way of life, Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. So, first and foremost, as we talk about the world, we know that's exceedingly true. But we also know that about ourselves, that we recognize that the righteousness we have in our lives only exists through the power of God's Spirit to live and do what is right, to make right choices and so forth. But we see another part of us, as Paul talked about, warring within us, that there are times we do things that are wrong. We say things that are wrong. We think the wrong thought. We respond to something in a wrong way, whatever it might be. I found that with certain medications, I can be at a point where I'm a little tough to be around, get a little cranky. So I got off of one because of that, because I'll live with the problem more than the other. So anyway, but I'm taking another one that I have a choice to either let my arteries get clogged up and die soon or sooner, or to try to keep them open with what I can do. And so there's a shot that I take once every 2 weeks, and found out that it looks like that for the first 2 or 3 days, it agitates the tar out of me, which in turn can cause other people around me, if I'm not careful, I'm agitating them too. So, is that right, babe? Okay. She agrees with me. So, anyway, it happened this past week. So, where I was just agitated, and I didn't know why, but got thinking about it. Oh, well, that makes sense. So, anyway, there are things that happen in our lives that can cause us to be a little agitated from one time to another, whatever it might be. But you have to fight against those things. You have to strive to live what is right, to be what is right, to fight against your own nature. We're just exceedingly carnal, selfish people by nature, being physical. That's the way it is. There is none righteous, no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. So when you look at the world, we know that. We understand that. This is much of the context of what Paul is discussing here. But we realize the understanding, look how blessed we are that we have such understanding because of God's Spirit. We are exceedingly blessed compared. Can he make a comparison with the world or that which is scattered? Because that which they might have in the sense of knowledge that exists, it's not alive anymore. It's knowledge. It's like don't eat pork. So people have certain knowledge or whatever it might be, or people tithe. They believe they should tithe, but God's Spirit isn't in it. We're blessed to have God's Spirit and what's taking place in our lives. There is none who seek after God. Well, this better not be with us. We better be seeking with God with all of our being. But as far as the world is concerned, that's the way of the world. The world can go through the motions of saying they're seeking, but they don't know the truth yet. They don't know God. They don't know what to seek after in the first place. I think of talking about how dumbfounded by some of the comments that came in. Just shows the futility of it all right now in this age we live in. Explaining various things on some of the YouTube things that I did that were shorter in nature. And I think of the one where I explained that Christ didn't die. He died like this. He didn't die like that. And it's like, well, who cares how he died? He died. That's what's important to think. You can't give that to somebody because it means all the difference in the world, what is true and what is false. If you know what is true, you should strive to live by that and learn maybe some other things, but it's not something you're supposed to wear around your neck, and there are things that God says about that in the Old Testament, and on it goes. But people don't want to hear those things because they know what they believe and they make their own choices. And today it's so much worse. People don't care. They don't care about if you can prove something, if something should be logically in front of you that this is true. 3 days and three nights. I mean, how hard is that to go through and explain and say, I remember, I can't remember the minister's name, but there's a major TV ministry that was at work at the same time that Herbert Armstrong was doing his, except anyway. He finally came to acknowledge, because of Herbert Armstrong, of what he was preaching and saying, he came to finally acknowledge that the 3 days and three nights thing, that they didn't have right, but they didn't change. But he came to acknowledge it. See, like his last name started with an S, but it's not hitting me. But anyway, you think, what a sad thing. They learned something, they can see something in Scripture, but they won't teach it. They won't say that this is the way it is, because he knows what's going to happen if he starts teaching his people this truth, because it does away with beliefs that they have about Sunday morning resurrection. That's done away with. They have to acknowledge something different. It does away with this thing called Good Friday, because they have to acknowledge it couldn't have happened on Friday and be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth dead. So think about verses like this and what it means that we have God's Spirit, that we're able to know the truth and see the truth and live by something that's so precious in that respect. All have turned away, in essence, from God, together useless, as Paul is talking about here in Romans. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. So if you look at the world, boy, you talk about a good description of the world today. It's just like evil that comes out of the throat. Their throat is an open sepulcher, that everything that comes out of it, all the hatred that's out there today is mind-boggling. Deep, deep hatred that people have, and sometimes saying things about other people, you think, why slander? Why tear down someone to that degree? What are you trying to accomplish? Well, we know what they're trying to accomplish, but you think, what a sick world that people are doing this back and forth so readily, and people get their feelings hurt, and then they lash back. It's like watching little children on TV, and people lash back and they say things, and then later on they realize, they start kind of backpedaling a little bit because they realize that just wasn't good conduct. And this happening every day out there. It's too much. It really is. Their tongues deceive. And this is something you have to be careful of. The news you choose. Might be a good way of saying it, because you make choices when you listen to news, and you have to be careful that you're not slanted in one direction or another. I like to know from any source what their leaning is, because everyone is leaning in a certain direction, and no one has it correct, not totally correct by any measure. And so when you're looking for something for truth, it's nigh into impossible to find it out there. So people wade through all kinds of things and form a decision. Make a choice. Decide what is true. Listen to conspiracy theories and different ideas and decide what is true because, well, that makes sense. And I sure don't want that in my body because this is what it's going to do. And where does it come from? Oh. So playing that up a little bit. And we get caught up in these things. And people taking sides of whatever they might hear of who is right and who is wrong. You're playing the wrong kind of game. You're in a game that's no winner. And it's false. It's not true. It's not right. So you have to wade through a lot to get an idea, just like I'm going to do as I go through some articles here today. I just want to read some news things. And the primary purpose of it is not to say that one is right over the other or that one has it all, but there's enough there to realize this is where their minds are, this is how they're thinking, and this is what's happening in the world. And it's getting worse and worse out there because they're discussing things, going into things. Things are happening on a scale that's never happened before, never happened before because of where we are. So their tongues deceive. That's what boggles my mind. I hate news today on TV because it's commentary as a whole. It's what people think about it. It's what people think about what happened. I don't care what you think about it. Just tell me what happened. Can we see the truth? Can you show it? Can you let us kind of see some things that happened? No, we've got to edit this and we've got to put it in a certain light. And yeah, I don't know why we do this, but we do it because, well, we want to help you. And so people's minds are swayed in certain directions and on it goes. And people giving their opinions right and left. Now, who cares about anyone's opinion about anything? Like they're expert. And then people make choices what they want to listen to. The venom of vipers is under their lips. I don't know if I ought to go into that one or not. Backing up there a little bit. My wife and I often talk about, because of what we went through back in 2012 and on, we got a big taste of what the world is like when they want to present something in a certain way and twist and distort. And people choose to believe. It doesn't matter what's there. People are going to believe what they choose to believe. And if there's a spirit in this world, that's a lot of what's taking place. And so now, it's the same spirit at work, but it's working in leaders in the world and people in the world in a way that's never happened before on the scale because of technology primarily. But it's a sick world, it truly is. The venom of vipers is under their lips. They don't care as long as they get their way, as long as they get their side through. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Could you have a better description of politics today? Of government today, of all the different factions, the divisiveness. It's widespread in this country, but it's widespread around the world. You know why? Because there is a being at work right now who has incredible power, and he sways and moves these things, and he's being allowed to go rampant more and more and more. And people can't help it, and they succumb to it. They don't even know why, but they're giving into it. More and more. Their feet are swift to shed blood, hatred, and sometimes literally swift to shed blood. They don't care about life as long as they get what they want, get their way on all sides, of the extremes on both sides. And that's, this happens in war then. It's happening in the Middle East. Middle East, powder keg. Just waiting for the day, God's day. I think about during COVID here how murders increased. Why? It's the way of the world. And you don't want to fund police? What's going to happen? People are going to get by with things in a way that they've never gotten by with them. And they know it. Shoot ourselves in the foot. Crazy. So again, I think of some of these articles, some of the things that are here. I just want to read the rest of this because it just shows this is what we're living now in a way that the world has never lived it to the scale. I think of how shameful it is, some of the things that have happened even with COVID and hospitals, and there's some shenanigans that have gone on within hospitals, within nursing homes. There's some evil things that have taken place. And a lot of it has been politics. The reality is, sadly, and it's still going on. And it's people to get their way don't have the same value for life. What a sad thing. Destruction or calamity and misery. This is what we're living in. Cause or source of great distress and discomfort. That's what people are living in more and more out here. It's just like the lie of having to circle the White House with all that wire. That is so sick and perverted for a nation that has supposedly the kind of freedom and beliefs that it does to send that kind of message to the world. We have to be protected in there. We can't do it with what we have. Without the barbed wire, without the fences, and without the walls. Strange. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So anyway, mentioned I was going to go through some news articles, and I do want to spend a little time. This is where the world is. I am dumbfounded by some of these things at times, and that's why I go through this, to show that 2 years ago, you'd be hard-pressed to find an article here or there that mentioned something close to some of this, and then more last year, and now it's just growing at an incredible rate. It truly is. Mushrooming. Article. I'm going back now 2 weeks before. This is going over basically the past 3 weeks, but I'm going back to what was given by the end of the 2 weeks, weekends ago. It says, Double Lion warns events are in motion to remove dollar as reserve currency. Well, I'm not going to go into that because a lot of you have already seen some of those articles, but it's incredible what's taking place out here and how people are thinking. Oh, I'll read some of them. It says, partially here, but a series of equal and opposite reactions are occurring as nations move to remove the role of the U.S. dollar at the center of the globe. They are so sick and tired of being bullied by this nation. That's where we are in the world today, and they're starting to show it. And it's easy to see why certain nations are going to take the sides that they do. And nations are very much divided already as to what sides they're going to be on when all this takes place. But one of the most interesting ones to me is Europe, because the saying of realizing why Europe is going to turn against this nation is almost hard or difficult to believe or grasp. But now, today, as the news continues on, seeing how it's being placed more and more in a position where it's easier to see now why they're going to respond as they do. Going on in this article, Asia is not the only region taking steps to dismantle itself from the U.S. dollar standard in global trade and payments. The European Commission, the executive branch of the 27 European Union countries, in essence, as it talks about here, released a communication explicitly stating the goal to strengthen the international role of the euro. So they have a desire, and the reason for that is because of they want to have a weakness in the dollar. They want to have a strong euro. So what do you have to do to prop that up? Separate yourself from the two as far as the currency is concerned. So they're pushing in that direction because they're tired of what happened to NATO. Got slapped in the face a little bit on that one. You haven't been paying your fair share ever since you've been a part of it. Pay up. That's unfair. That's cruel. That's mean. Wow. So how do you respond to that? Well, if you know human nature, you know exactly how they're going to respond. Another one here, a wake-up call. AstraZeneca jab fails to prevent muted COVID strain from South Africa. So in all that we strive to do, doesn't mean that is your protection. Doesn't mean, so whatever the purpose is, whatever the reason is, there are certain things that just aren't going to work, and there are so many mutations out there now, it's hard for them to keep track. They're very busy just trying to investigate them all. And what are they going to do, and how are they going to react? Another one. There is no modern precedent. American murder rate soars 30% in 2020. Anyway, over 2020. Vaccines are not. Scientists now believe COVID is here to stay. Oh, wonderful. Little articles. 14 German care home residents test positive for UK COVID-19 strain after getting second Pfizer shot. So again, all these things out there about Pfizer and about Moderna and AstraZeneca, whatever, all this stuff that's there. And people are making choices and decisions. And the reality is in life, everyone has to make their own choice, don't they? The U.S., and no matter what they do, if it's here to stay, it's going to stay. if it's at a point where those won't do any good, then they're not going to do any good, and there'll be lessons people have to learn from that. Humanity is going to have to learn from that as well, which may be well the way it's going to be. Another article here, U.S. hosts Pacific war games with Australia, Japan, and Japan aimed at countering Russia-China attack. So they've stepped up some things over there. People over there in that part of the world are getting more and more concerned because of what's happening in the South China Sea. And every day almost, you can read articles about what's taking place over there in Australia and India and Japan. They're starting to talk amongst themselves about how they can be united in a group of people. And as far as the military is concerned, why? Because of China and Russia and some of the things going on over there. It's happening. Why be concerned? Because they're talking about war. So many people already grasp we are headed for war. A lot of people don't talk about it. They don't throw it out in the news in the same way. But you pick up comments here and there that different leaders, different people have made, and it's very clear that they understand where the world is. They want to divert it. They want to avert it. They want to make sure maybe there's some way to bypass all this, but the reality is it's headed this way. It's as much as World War I, as much as World War II, but even more so now. North Korea developed nuclear missile program in 2020, UN reports, Reuters. North Korea maintained and developed its nuclear and ballistic missile programs throughout 2020 in violation of international sanctions, helping fund them with some $300 million stolen through cyber attacks, according to a confidential United Nations report seen by Reuters on Monday. Not so confidential anymore, I guess. Anyway, there are those who want it out there. The reality is nothing slowed them down, just like nothing has slowed Iran down. And why are they developing them? They're the kind of people that are going to use them. Moscow ready to break ties with the EU if bloc puts Russian economy at risk, foreign minister says. We do not want to isolate from the world, but we have to be ready. If you want peace, prepare for war, Lavrov says. And when you get someone that high ranking, they're not just throwing out words for the fun of it, and those kinds of words especially. They mean something. But we tend to be so naive in this country that we don't believe that oftentimes. Another one here, doomsday weapon, advanced Russian drones to be test launched from nuclear sub. The state-of-the-art Poseidon drones can be equipped with both conventional and nuclear weapons, which enable them to hit a wide range of targets, including aircraft carrier groups, coastal fortifications, and infrastructure. I'll tell you, when reading some of these things, there are some things in Revelation that just come alive. You can't help it, of what it says here at the end. And that's where we're headed, whoever does it. Another one here, UK economy crashed 9.9% in 2020, biggest drop in 311 years. It's that way around the world. And a lot of them aren't even being honest with it. And a lot of them can't even put a value. They can't tell everything yet. They can't get all the figures. We're so messed up right now as far as the world is concerned. France wades into South China Sea with nuclear attack submarine. Deterrence or just war? British lawmakers called to ban China from buying financially fragile UK defense companies. Can you imagine such a thing? That countries would let another country like China come in and buy companies? It's happening around the world. And they're letting it happen. The lawmakers urged the Ministry of Defense to open a probe into China's drive to get control of financially fragile British aerospace companies hit by the downfall of the civilian air travel due to the COVID-19 pandemic. The report singled out at least 9 such firms that provide the defense ministry and allied forces with military components and which have already been brought by China. They've already passed us in so many things, it's not even funny. Incredible, which we're finally admitting. Study finds 7 new worrying coronavirus variants in the U.S. On and on it goes. China threatens to hobble the U.S. defense industry by limiting export of rare earth metals. This is a lot bigger than what they're even saying. But with Trump out and a much more China-friendly administration back in power in Washington, it looks like Beijing is already considering playing hardball to get what it wants. That's their opinion. Doesn't mean they're all right in what they're saying, okay? Because we can read that and say, oh, yeah, there's truth in it. but you have to wade through it. Industry executives said government officials have asked them how badly companies in the U.S. and Europe, including defense contractors, would be affected if China restricted rare earth imports during a bilateral dispute. Fighter jets such as the F-35 and Lockheed Martin aircraft rely heavily on rare earth metals for critical components such as electrical power components and magnets, and a whole lot more. The Great Atlantic Schism, another article is here, between U.S. and China. Europe will choose its own path. Interesting, because they're picking up on things that are really prophetic. I mean, they're being written today. China has now surpassed the United States to become the largest trading partner of the European Union, a monumental milestone which reveals the stakes at hand. Not surprisingly, America's dissatisfaction with the EU has been brazen. Europe can't stay neutral in U.S.-China standoff, argues the op-ed, pushing the line common against American neo-cold warriors that Beijing seeks to challenge the global order and aim to create a world that is not safe for Europe, strategically, economically, or ideologically. Get it out. Therefore, Europe has to take a side. That's what they're being pushed into the corner. And that's what will happen when it's all said and done. They're going to pick a side. And that's why they're going to take the stance against this country that they do that involves nuclear war. Something that if you told the world this today, as Herbert Armstrong said was going to happen a long time ago when he would say it, today they would laugh at you in the face. Like, you are the most insane, radical nutcase. Europe would never do that. And yet God says they're going to. Incredible. And we can see it more clearly now than ever before. The United States is in for a rude awakening. Its strategy to engage Europe on China is flawed on multiple accounts. First of all, because they're tired of being bullied and told what to do. They're going to partner with and trade with whomever they want. Firstly, I'm being floated on a history of Cold War triumphalism and the glories of days long gone, such as the Marshall Plan and formulation of NATO. But secondly, because the geography is different, the parties involved are different, and most strikingly, the world is different. And what, how insane is this? NATO, and we have Turkey and NATO. We are so messed up. Navy scrambles as deployed sailors test COVID-19 positive on previously stricken carrier. But there are so many articles like this of how different things in the military are so weak right now. Anyway, U.S. Army prepares to equip unit with hydrosonic capability. The Department of Defense has been allocating more funds to hypersonic programs for upcoming military budgets as it must desperately catch up with China and Russia. Isn't that amazing? We have to catch up with Russia and China on hypersonic. And you think they're going to let us have that time to develop what we need to have in order to counteract what they already have? I hope by going through all these things you realize how close we are of what all this means. And it's not going to be a long, long, long duration. But when it happens, it's going to happen quickly, and why? And how it's brought to pass. NATO chief says, rise of China, a defining issue for the alliance. So again here, choices NATO has to make. NATO's in Europe primarily. So what are those things? I'm not going to read the article, but anyway, it goes on to talk about how the United States, India, Japan, and Australia are trying to form a new kind of alliance to fight against what they see taking place in Asia. Despite border tension, China replaces U.S. as India's largest trading partner. Another article on those lines. And so trade, and because of trade, what's taking place here, they're making choices that are swaying their thinking because they want to keep up the trade. It's about trade. When it says Babylon has fallen, it's about trade. It's about all the trade internationally that's taking place and how people have given into that process for so long that that's where the greed and the money is and all that's taking place out there. Another article here. The dam is going to break. We are in the early innings of a colossal migration into commodities. Bottom line, we are overbought but still early innings of the colossal migration into commodities. The dam is going to break. There's still far too much capital and big tech. If the rate move is too aggressive, we crash. Well, again, if you read some of these articles that a lot of you have been receiving, you see here a process here that things can break at any moment. That's how fragile everything is. Another one here. Biden pushes to address global computer chip shortage by way of latest executive order. Administration officials from Reuters said Biden's executive order to be signed blah, 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 Wednesday will launch an immediate 100-day review. This helps a lot. A review of supply chains for four critical products, semiconductor chips, large capacity batteries for electric vehicles, rare earth minerals, and pharmaceuticals. And again, candidly, it goes a lot deeper than that. And we are in deep doo-doo already because they have control of those major supplies that are needed in the world. They do. They've been doing this for several decades now. It's like this just happened. It's been going on for decades now that they've been buying and going to areas of the world to mine and support mining of rare earth materials that are needed by other nations. And as long as we've been doing business with them and buying all of our stuff with them, it's been hunky-dory, but now they're kind of becoming a threat. So what do? They got us over our barrel. They have had for a long time. That's why they're so far ahead of us. And that's why they talk in terms now that they realize if there is a war, that it's not going to be so simple to win it. California's coronavirus, candidly, because of our state and where we are, it's so easy to see how they could do what they're going to do and do it swiftly, and other nations that are going to do what they do. So it's a sick world. California's coronavirus strain looks increasingly dangerous. I thought this was just interesting, the headline they use. The devil is already here. Well, more than you know. It also opens a door to a nightmare scenario that the two viruses will meet a single person, swap their mutations, and create an even more dangerous strain of the SARS-CoV-2 virus, they're calling it. So this isn't over with by any long shot of what's going to continue taking place, but it's working on us, and people are getting more and more agitated, uneasy, if you will, in the world. Lockdowns continue to take place. Just heard that Europe is locked down again. Netherlands is locking down to where you can only have one person in your home. Some places are locked down worse than that. The only ones who can meet together in the Netherlands right now happen to be any religious group. So, but as far as restaurants are all closed down, everything. So they go back and forth. Australia's been pretty much locked down the whole time. I mean, you want to talk about a lockdown, you haven't experienced what they've experienced. One last article. Europe's rare earth dependency dilemma. Another one. And so you're hearing some of this in the news finally. So far, Europe has been good to China. It even made it its biggest trading partner recently. But their relationship is nowhere near a relationship of equals. Melodramatic as it sounds, Europe's green energy future hangs by a thread. This thread is made up of 17 elements that continue what we commonly call rare earths. And it's in the hands of China. So some of you have been receiving these articles. Is this basically the first you've been hearing about some of these rare earth metals out of China? Yay, nay? Yay? Okay. Because it's been going on for decades. A little bit here in the news, a little bit there in the news. So it's not that leaders haven't known this. This has been going on for decades. They've known what different ones are doing, what they're doing in various countries, in the mines throughout South Africa, throughout Asia, places that they're putting their interest. And they have control. Incredible. Going to read a little bit more here in Romans chapter 3. Before we begin on this or complete some of this, because I'm going to make this the last in this series about what it's talking about here concerning redemption, we are, as a church, pushing right now to come back together, to meet together on a regular basis, because you need this. We need this. And I hope you're beginning to grasp that and comprehend that on a spiritual plane, how important fellowship is. Sometimes things are removed so we can learn the lesson of the value of them, so that we will appreciate and actually work upon ourselves even more so in those relationships as far as the church is concerned, because there's more value in that than the fact that the world has COVID and has a smattering of humility being brought in their direction, because they're not humble by it by any measure. They really aren't. Concerns, upset, yes, but filled with haughtiness and pride still. It hasn't affected any of that. The only thing that will are the weapons when they're released. Then the world will begin to fear. Before that, they don't care. They're going to come through this. The economies are going to be great, and God's going to show them, no, it isn't. It's going to be very hard lessons for people to learn. So hopefully we're learning, because I hope by what I'm saying here, you grasp that the concern God has is for us. What's coming is going to come. What comes through it all is going to come through it all. And then God's kingdom is established, and then he begins working with people and giving them opportunity in the world. Not with the world yet. The world has to go through and learn some horrifying things that will carry through the next 1,100 years. What mankind brought himself to with the greatest of technology, that if God hadn't stepped in, we would have destroyed ourselves. That's where we are. And in the midst of all that is God's very, very small church, always has been for the last 2,000 years, and a plan and purpose that he's working out in your lives, because this is what's important in the midst of all this, not what's out there. That just has to come to pass, and we have to live through some of it. And the reason I'm mentioning some of these things right now, and I've gone through some more news articles, is because God hasn't shown exactly where we are, and there are reasons for that. And we will learn from that in time. But the reality is, we are so close that it can happen at any time. And I hope you're sobered by that. Because what's coming, we have to be prepared for the best we can mentally. And so sometimes we just have to talk about it and think about it, because what we're going through right now is minor. It really is. It's so meager. And what's getting ready to take place. So we need to be working on this far more zealously than ever before, because time isn't on our side anymore. It's very much against us in the sense of how much time we have remaining. By watching articles like this, reality is things could happen around Passover. I don't know. Things could happen immediately afterwards. I don't know. I hope and pray that it's that short a period of time when they do happen. If not this year, again, looking at possibility the year after, because that's where we are in time. Things can happen any moment. Whenever God says, this is it, we're there. The numbers are complete. The sealing is complete. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and all the world may become answerable, as the word is, accountable is what it means. Some translate this as guilty before God in that respect, but it's answerable to God. In other words, we're all responsible for the choices we make, but the reality is the world doesn't grasp that there is a law, there is a truth that they're to be living by, and because they're not living by that, everyone's accountable. What's that? Death. Death because of sin. That's the penalty. The law exists, and all the things about the law being done away with doesn't help, because the law exists and people choose to live by their own ways. And because of that, and people living different ways, God says there's one response, death. And the only way to be saved from that obviously begins with Christ. But that's where we are in time as far as the world is concerned and the millennium that's about to be established. Goes on to say, because no one can be justified in his sight by the works, or by what they're doing, by their deeds of the law in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is the knowledge of sin. So again here, it's just a different way of Paul expressing himself, saying we know what sin is because of the law. And so those whom God calls, we can learn what that is. We know what that is, even though the world is ignorant of it. It still exists, and they still are answerable before God. And that's why we're coming to the time of the greatest execution of judgment the world has ever known. That's what That's what all the prophets spoke of, that there would come a day that mankind, there's more than one day, this is a primary one, and then there's one more at the end. But this is a primary time where the whole world is going to go through a period of time of having to be answerable to God in the sense of God making it manifest that this is the result of sin, death. And you can't blame God. You only blame yourselves for what you've done to yourselves. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, has been revealed or made clear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God is by or through faith of Joshua the Christ. So again, I hope we don't get tired of hearing these things, okay? Because I feel as though we are, okay? I used to sit in an English class in Brickett Wood, right after noon, and I would be tired. And because of that, I hated English anyway. I was bad at it. I had to even take what they called dum-dum English, because I was a dum-dum. And I love mathematics, but give me English? No, thank you. I hate it. I love it. But I have to use it. I've learned more about English in the last few years than ever did school. But anyway, some things are forced upon you. But I would have to sit there at times twisting my stomach to make myself alert because I needed to listen to what was being given, to make myself hear, because I was sleeping. When you are tired and you have a certain situation, I know it's hot in here, okay? But this, God is allowing for a purpose, that there's a reason for this, that everyone needs to hear the same thing. You need to fight against yourself to embrace what God gives you, okay? And if anyone is bored or tired of hearing it, why are you here? Sorry. But that's said for a purpose and for a reason. Get it all together here. Let's just tear it right up, if I can get it together. Okay? You want God's way of life, you've got to fight for it. And if you want to hear God's word and be inspired by it, you've got to ask God for the inspiration. And if you show boredom in yourself toward what's being said and toward me as a speaker, that's no love to me as God's prophet, as God's apostle, okay? So I'm sorry, but sometimes things like this need to be said, and we need to stir ourselves up, and that should show us our human weakness and how much we need God and need to stir ourselves up in God's Holy Spirit, okay? And to be on you know what I love when I'm in Cincinnati? There are certain individuals who I see sitting on the edge of their chair. And the reason I relate to that is because that's the way I felt in Bible classes and so forth at Ambassador College, or when Herbert Armstrong spoke, or at different times. I was sitting on the edge of my chair because I wanted to be attentive and be of that mind. And you have to be in a position to do that. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You have to put yourself in that position. If you just relax and wait till it's over with, and what are we drinking in, then what's the purpose of speaking? Why am I opening my mouth and speaking? We have to understand what God has given to us and love with all of our being. And I'm sorry I'm a little stirred up, but I'll tell you, I am stirred up right now as God's servant, as God's apostle. And I think of Herbert Armstrong talking about those things from time to time when he said, "Are there 10% of you who get it?" And he meant it. And he said it a lot more forceful than I did. He'd make you kind of shake in your chair, and he would pound on the desk with his fist. And you think, how can that old man do that with his hands and beat on that podium like that? Brethren, we have to stir ourselves up in life. And again, I apologize to you in one respect, but on another, I do not. But there are lessons we need to learn, that if we want this way of life, you got to fight for it, because of where we are in time, you don't realize the dangers that are in front of you, the kind of spirit world we live in, and what you're getting ready to go through. I hate it year by year to see people go by the wayside. And I'll tell you, by the authority of God Almighty, that if we sit in the Sabbath services and are not moved by what God says, because we're not putting proper prayer into what we're receiving, and we're not crying out to God, "Father, feed me in this Sabbath because I need what you have for me. Help me to be inspired by what you're giving." I can go through these verses and be inspired by them because I am. I'm moved and motivated by what I'm receiving and by what I'm talking about. But if I start getting feedback that isn't that way, that hurts me as a speaker, makes it harder for me as a speaker. And I think there's a purpose in that too, of why this might be said in this regard. My wife and I, when we travel from area to area, it's not easy anymore. It's hard. It's difficult. It's a part of what's given, so be it. But it's not near as difficult, and I remind myself of what Paul went through. You know, the shipwrecks, being bitten by snake, whatever, poisonous snake, different times, things that have happened, pulled out, you know, beaten beyond, you know, to a point where they thought he was dead. So I pulled him out of the city and left him on the side of the city. Well, we have it a whole lot easier than that. But from all of you, truly, I need proper feedback. That's love toward me as God's servant. And more than that, it's love toward God Almighty. Because if God Almighty doesn't see that we're excited by what He gives us of His Word, why should He give it? And do you think He's really going to give it to us spiritually? Or are we just warming a chair? Okay? So, doesn't mean that the body was like that by any measure. But you all need to judge yourselves and where you are, whether you're here today or whether you're somewhere out there listening today, okay? Because what's getting ready to happen on this earth is going to be powerful, it's going to be made mighty, and you're going to need God on your side. And those who are not wanting this way, striving for this way, crying out for this way, excited for this way, stirring themselves up with God's Spirit, because it shows if you're stirring yourself. It's clear. I see it. Physical things manifest what's in us up here. Physical things and how we do things can manifest what's in us spiritually that come out through here in things we say, in things we do, how we look, how we act. So love God's way of life and fight for it. And show God Almighty that you're excited about it. And pray about it every day before you go to Sabbath services. Before you come to a Sabbath service, ask God to stir you up in the power of His Holy Spirit, to move you and motivate you. I am fed up with this world and this world not having any desire for God Almighty. This world doesn't want God. And I'll be candid with you in ways you can't grasp that I live and have to live. I know that the world doesn't want anything that we have, that it loathes anything that's true about God. It doesn't want it at all. But God, forgive us if it's in the church. What a horrifying thing if it's anyone within the body that we don't really care. Because if we care, it's going to be obvious. It's going to be clear. It's going to be clear to God Almighty. He already knows, but I'm going to see it as well by things we manifest. With that, enough said. End of part 5.